All right. This is class 9. And we looked last week at 2 Kings. And we talked about the ministry of Elisha. And how Elisha asked for a double portion from Elijah. And how he was discipled by Elijah. And quickly we see the Lord use him with some miracles, with some power. And after the translation of Elijah. And I think what we're seeing here, and we're going to continue to see, some judgments. We saw the 42 children destroyed by the bears, type of the 42 months of tribulation. And I think that's what we see in this ministry of Elisha, as a type of tribulation. When we looked at chapter number 3, we saw him inquired of about an alliance again between Jehoshaphat and the king of Israel. And of course, he condemned that alliance. And sure enough, God intervened on behalf of those kings because of the presence of Jehoshaphat, or a type of the presence of the Christian. And we went on to say about why God probably hasn't judged this country or this world like he will, is because of the influence, the salt and the light of the Christian. 2 Kings chapter number 4 now. It says in verse number 1, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." So what we have here is a widow now of a prophet who was a faithful prophet by her description, which once again tells us that death is no respecter of persons, is it? Everybody will die unless the Lord intervenes and enraptures us. But here's a faithful prophet, and sure enough, you know, death is just shows itself again, no respecter. Verse number 2, "And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? She said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." So she had nothing worth any money to sell. Obviously, she said, "The only thing that I have here is some oil." But you know what? God is going to work with that. And this is another great example to us. We may not have everything. We may not be the most equipped. We may not be the prettiest. But God will work with what he has, won't he? He'll work with some oil. Verse 3, "Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few." All right, oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is used best in an empty vessel. Amen? And this is what I think is going to happen here in type. Less of us and more of him is what we need. And God will work miracles. Once again, we see when man puts forth an effort, God intervenes. And this is, he didn't just automatically say, okay, here's your oil. He said, go get some vessels, putting her to work, right? And now she goes to work, makes an effort, gets some vessels, and then God does the rest. Verse number 4, it says, "And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." So the Holy Spirit being poured out, if you will. It says here, set aside that which is full. Now, what word do we use that means set apart or set aside? Sanctification. See, the vessel full of the oil to be set aside, right? Our vessel full of the Holy Spirit to be set aside or set apart for God's use. Verse 5, "So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out." All right, now, whenever I see that term, poured out, I'm reminded of the crucifixion, okay? The one that was poured out literally is the one responsible for us to be able to have the Holy Spirit of God. All right, so let's look at a couple of verses here. Amy, why don't we start with you over there, Psalms 22:14. And then, Sue, we'll have you get Isaiah 53:12, if you would.
"I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels.
All right, that's the Lord on the cross, basically. The crucifixion psalm, pour it out like water. And the torture that he went through on the cross for us. And then it also speaking of the Lamb, if you will, the Lamb of God is mentioned in that great chapter is Isaiah chapter 53, which is a great picture. It is talking about Jesus Christ and the sacrifice. So Isaiah 53, verse number 12.
There was law beside him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
Okay, so that's Christ. He poured out his soul unto death. And was numbered with the transgressors. So whenever I see that, I'm reminded of Christ. So she brings the vessels and she pours out into the vessels. Verse number 6, and it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more, and the oil is stayed. So I would have to think from this, if she borrowed one vessel, how many vessels would have been filled? One vessel. I don't know how many she borrowed, but as many as she borrowed were filled, right? So she at least obeyed fully. She got all that she could. She had all that she could, and that was filled. She couldn't get any more. You know, to me, that's Christianity. I think we ought to be so fanatical. We just get what we can get, you know, while we're breathing, while we're alive. While we have the energy, okay? When we're younger, we have time, energy, and limited resources, usually. You know how it is, right? You start off maybe married or whatever, and you got the time, you got the energy, but it's like, yeah, we're a little short here, you know? Then we get to the phase of life where we got the energy and the resources, but this is where a lot of us are. No time, right? Then we're going to get to a phase of life where we've got the money and the time, but what are we lacking? The energy. The health. Okay? So what we need to do is, man, while we can, just go get it. Because it won't always be that way, will it? Go get it for Christ. Be aggressive for Christ. Just go. Okay? And this lady went and she got all of the vessels that she could here. All right, verse number 7. So the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay the debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. So that's what we're to do. God will provide what we need, he'll provide for us. Live off the rest, the Holy Spirit. We've got to live off the Holy Spirit, right? Be content with what we have. Live off the Holy Spirit of God. All right, verse number 8. And it fell on a day. That phrase is going to be used a couple times here, but you know what? It's like the phrase that came to pass. It fell on a day. And we look back in our life, it'll be, you know, it fell on a day that this happened. It wasn't good. It fell on a day that this happened, and it was good. Just life, isn't it? Just life. But it fell on a day, in this case, that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. All right, so he turns in there, stays, it's kind of like a little missionary quarters, if you will. And Elijah was a fiery preacher, John the Baptist, a fiery preacher. And you know, it's interesting that Elisha, and I'm not going to say he wasn't a fiery preacher, but the ministry of Elisha is more of like he ministered, you know. There's a difference. That's okay. There's a difference in between Elijah and John the Baptist, and then there's Elisha, a type of Christ, and Christ was more of a minister. You see what I'm saying? That's kind of how I see Elisha, more of a servant, more of a minister. Although, you know, he did call fire down and all that. I'm not disputing that, but You know, he didn't seem to have the same reputation as Elijah. Verse 9, and she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. So she shows some discernment here. I perceive. And she was right. Verse 10, Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, a table, stool, candlestick. It shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. All right, so verse number 10, there are several things mentioned in this text. First of all, you have a bed. Obviously, that's for rest. Okay? The table, for communion. The stool, to sit. Okay? The candlestick, to shine his light. I see these things as, we need rest, we need communion, we need a stool. Sometimes we just need to sit down at the feet of Jesus. You know? Lower. Sit. Sit down. You know? And we need the candlestick. We need to shine his light. Verse number 11. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? She answered, I dwell among mine own people. Here's a humble lady. She's not asking for anything. You know, what can I do for you? You want recognition with the king? No, I dwell among my own people. I'm not interested in that stuff. All right, verse number 14. And he said, What then is to be done for her? Gehazi answered, Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. All right, so Gehazi figures it out and just says, you know, the childless, maybe they'd like a child. Verse 15, and he said, Call her. When he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. She said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. Now, obviously, this was a very tender spot, sore spot for her, or she wouldn't have called him a liar, right? You know, it's like, oh, stop. No, don't say that. 17, and the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. All right? Another barren woman in Scripture conceives and bears a son, and that'll happen 7 times in Scripture. 7 women in the Scriptures are barren and conceive, and each of these women and their child represents a type of Jesus Christ. They represent a picture. They picture the life and activity of Christ. The first one is Sarah in the Scriptures. Sarah with Abraham. Sarah had who was her son? Isaac. Sarah had Isaac. She was barren and had Isaac. And he was a major type of Christ, right? Was asked to be offered and all that? Okay, he's the promised seed. So that's number one, Sarah with Isaac. Secondly, would have been Rebecca. And remember, Rebecca had trouble conceiving, and she finally had a son. What was his name? Isaac and Rebecca had who? Jacob. That's the second one. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, who, of course, is where Christ came from, and you know about the study of Israel. That's the second one. Then there was Rachel. Jacob and Rachel. Rachel was barren. Rachel had a son, and his name was Joseph. Okay, and if you know the study of Joseph, you know that Joseph was a type of Christ in many, 150 or so ways. I mean, one of the biggest type of Christ in the Scriptures. All right, then the fourth one is Manoah's wife. Not mentioned by name, just Manoah's wife. Manoah and his wife had who?
Samson.
Samson was a what? Okay, what was his position? Yes, you're right. And he was a judge. And he was a judge and a type of Christ. Remember when he, at midnight, he came and he carried the gates of the city on his back? That's the second coming of Christ. All right, so you've got a lot of pictures there with Samson's life. Okay, all types break down, so I understand that he didn't have, wasn't perfect. All right, Hannah's son was who? Samuel. And Samuel's position was that of what?
Prophet.
Okay? Prophet. As Christ was a prophet. That's the fifth one. That's five in the Old Testament. The sixth one is Elizabeth. And Elizabeth has who?
John
the Baptist. And of course we know John the Baptist is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. So his life and activity play a part in the life of Christ. And what we're reading here is the seventh one. Obviously not in order. I went out of order to come up to this one. But this woman would have been the seventh one by our list. And her son will picture Christ in the story because he'll be resurrected. Okay? So, seven barren women in the Bible. Each son represents a life of Christ or an activity of Christ, something like that. Okay? Pure coincidence, I'm sure, you know, has nothing to do with one another, you know, but we know God doesn't work that way. So, he certainly did that on purpose, didn't he? Alright, so anyway, she conceives and bears a son in verse 17. Verse number 18, and when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. He said unto his father, my head, my head. He said to a lad, carry him to his mother. So he either had a head wound or a terrible headache, I don't know what. Okay, but he obviously had a problem. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. She called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Obviously, she has faith, doesn't she? She doesn't even mention, I don't know, it doesn't even seem like she mentions the death of the son to the father. She just says, just do what I ask, it'll be all right. That's faith. 24, then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. It is well. You know what? For her, I think, spiritual health or spiritual wealth or spiritual prosperity is probably much more important than physical. You know, she's just got a spiritual perspective. Everything's all right. 27, when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. The man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. The Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Now, Elisha probably knew things about people that God would normally reveal to him. Because obviously here he's kind of surprised. He says, Lord, hid it from me. Which tells me that it's an amazing thing, you know, with the prophets and how God worked with that. He would tell them, and we'll read that later on, when somebody's coming to kill him, he'll know it, and he'll be sitting there cool as a cucumber. Verse 28, then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? In other words, she says, it wasn't my idea. I didn't ask for the son. Now she's reminding him, yeah, I said, don't deceive me. It was a very touchy subject. Verse 29, then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. So she may have, we're going to find out about Gehazi in a little bit. That he wasn't all that he's cracked up to be, you know. So hindsight's easier for us. This lady probably discerns. Gehazi comes to her, everything all right? Yeah, everything's well. I want the prophet. Get out of the way. She goes to the prophet, and Gehazi says, right, tries to pull her away, right? And he says, leave her alone. Now, he says, go put my staff on the child. Sounds like maybe he was going to stay right there. But she said, no, you're coming. Okay? I don't know. She said, I want you, not the imitation here. All right, verse 31. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. When Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And you know what? I think sometimes when we want to get serious with God, we just need to go shut the door. You know, and it's time to get serious here is what I think he's doing. And you know, there's a difference, as they say, there's a difference between a work of God or a work for God. And I think a lot of us are just going about with a work for God, you know. But we, truly what we need to do is shut the door and see if God will allow us to have a work of God, you know. Verse number 34. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. He stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Now, mouth-to-mouth that I know wasn't around in these days, so this is his version, you know. But the flesh of the child starts to become warm, and life starts to come back. Verse 35, then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed, how many times? Seven times, and the child opened his eyes. Now, that number is important when dealing with what we're going to deal with here and in the next chapter. But this is probably, remember, we're kind of dealing with like tribulation things and famines and judgments and all this. And I think what we have here is a type of the resurrection, a restoration and resurrection of the nation of Israel, because they're likened to a little child. We'll see that more next chapter. But Hosea 11:1 talks about calling God's son, I think. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1.
When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt.
Okay, so he calls him when Israel was a child, it says. And the child here, verse 35, the child opens his eyes, sneezes seven times, and opens his eyes. And Elisha repeats the miracle that Elijah had done in 1 Kings chapter 17. You know, it's interesting. Elisha repeats some of the things Elijah did. And let's see. Paul, in the book of Acts, Paul repeated a lot of the things that Peter did. You know, it's almost like when that torch is passed, God will show himself. They both dealt with a sorcerer. And Peter had the shadow of influence. Paul had the handkerchief influence. And they both resurrected somebody from the dead. Just an interesting parallel between Peter and Paul in the book of Acts. All right, verse 36, it says, and he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. When she was coming unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Wow, what a thing. What a thing. Verse 38, and Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, set on the great pot, seed pottage for the sons of the prophets. You know, this is, it's just like he resurrects this young man, this young boy, and then, okay, see you later. I got to go now. You know, on to the next thing. You know, it's a day in the life of Elisha the prophet, you know. But I imagine that that was quite a sight and quite a celebration time there for the lady. So he moves on. There's a dearth in the land. Dearth, really what that is literally is death on earth. That's a dearth. Okay, there's the death to the earth. There's a famine. Okay, things aren't growing. Whatever. Verse number 39. And one went out in the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered therefore thereof wild gourds his lap full and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. Obviously, this wasn't very good. They knew them not. It pictures they're ignorant, basically. He didn't know what he was doing. Okay? A sin of ignorance. Bible talks about sins of ignorance. And people are going to mess up, aren't they? And sometimes on purpose and sometimes not, right? So this fellow, you know, throws some stuff apparently that's not very good into the soup here, and he's about to possibly kill some people, you know. What did I have here for Leviticus? Sins of ignorance, I think. Leviticus 4:22-26.
Right. When a ruler has sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin wherein he has sinned come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall take the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and shall pour out his blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, and shall burn all of his fat upon the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him.
All right, so there was a place for atonement in the law, under the law, for that. Leviticus 5:4-6. Okay. Can you just grab that, Sam? Leviticus 5:4-6. Oh, sorry.
5:4-6?
Yep.
All right. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips, to do evil or to do good, whatever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. And it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid, or the goats, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin.
You know, God is, and was, and still is, a God of mercy, even in the Old Testament. Here's my point. We say, hey, God killed a man for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, didn't he? Remember that? And we say, man, he was rough. You know, if you read prior to that, he says, obey, obey, obey my law. So what's the guy do? He goes out and picks up sticks. No, not going to have it. That was not a sin of ignorance. What about when when David retrieved the cart, they put the ark. They put it on a new cart, and they went and tried to study it. God struck him dead, remember? You know why? That's not a sin of ignorance. Okay? And so there were times when God said, you knew better. With knowledge comes accountability. I see that over and over again. You know what? Sometimes with a new Christian, you cut them some slack, you know? You don't know any better. Right? You cut them slack. You were there. I was there. We're still there. You know? But it's when somebody that knows better and doesn't do a sin of ignorance, you know, they ought to know better, and they go out and sin willfully, if you will, you know. That's when, wait a minute, you know, you ought to know better than that. That's when they need some rebuke, you know, I think, in my opinion. Because there's sins of ignorance, and there's sins that aren't of ignorance. All right, verse number 40. It says, so they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. Death in the pot. You know, I don't know. I mean, they figured out something wasn't right. There's sin in the camp. There's death in the pot. Okay? There's good and there's bad, but the bad is overpowering the good here. But he said, then bring meal. He cast it in the pot and said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. So the meal here is a type of the good influence, as is in Matthew 13, the parable of the meal there. Matthew 13:33. All right, the leaven in the meal. The kingdom of heaven there. There's good and there's bad, right? There's always good and bad, isn't there? There's good and bad in this pot. There's good and bad in that parable. There's good and bad in the kingdom. There's good and bad in the church. Vessels unto honor, vessels unto dishonor, right? And what we want, though, is more good than the bad. Okay? So that's why we're to purge out the leaven and things like that and pray that God will deal with those things. We need to have a positive influence on the body of Christ as much as possible. As much as possible, have a positive influence on the body of Christ. All right, verse number 42, and there came a man from Baal-Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, full ears of corn and the husk thereof, and he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, what should I set this before 100 men? He said again, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. All right, so a miraculous feeding takes place, and they left thereof, or there were leftovers, right? And God says, just do what I tell you to do. Don't question it, and everything will be all right. Okay? All right, so a lot of little things in that chapter there, in chapter 4. All right, move on to the healing of Naaman that had leprosy. Any questions or anything thus far? You go to chapter number 5.
One,
go ahead, Cedric.
Maybe worth an observation.
Uh-huh.
In verse number 23, I think it's a human agent talking.
Okay.
And he said, wherefore wilt thou go with to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath.
Uh-huh.
And he said it was well with new moon. What's the significance of that?
Well,
I'm thinking because if you have to travel at night, new moon, you can't see anything. It's dark.
Possibility. I don't know if there was some sort of a celebration that they used too that they had to go include the prophets. I'm not really sure what that was. So, do you have an answer for it? You just think that it was just the time of day? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Okay. And that's possible.
Well, at nighttime,
mm-hmm.
New moon, the moon is not shining.
Okay. Yep, that's a possibility. Anybody else, anything about that, new moon? Okay. No, me neither. Well, they wouldn't have been consulting Elisha if they were, I can tell you that. It wouldn't have been a good idea. So, but I don't know. All right, let's go to chapter 5. It says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. So Naaman is pictured here as a great man. Okay, everything's great with this guy. Look, he's honorable, and the Lord gave him deliverance. But it says here, he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Okay? Subtle little thing in there. No matter how good we seem, what's leprosy a picture of? Sin. Isn't that something? Hey, he's a great guy. He's done this, and he's done this, he's done that. But he's a leper. We're sinners, right? And what's going to happen is he needs to be cleansed. Okay, this is going to be a picture of a religious man who's stuck in his sin, and he needs to be cleansed of his sin. So no matter how good we seem, we're just sinners. And the more you're around Christianity, the more you'll realize, man is just man, right? You know, I remember being disappointed in the early days of my Christianity. He's like, wow, I can't believe that about that person, or I can't believe they did that. That's disappointing. You know what? Now, it may be disappointing, but you quickly get over it, don't you? Well, you ought to. You ought to, because man is just man, right? And we need to move on, keep our eyes on Christ. All right, so, like the high places, but he tore down not the high places. That's a picture of sin, leprosy. But he was a leper. Verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. So this little girl is like a type of witness. Okay? Oh, I know somebody that can take care of that leprosy. Too bad that you didn't know this fellow. Verse 4, and one went out and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. The king of Syria said, go, and I will send letter unto the king of Israel. He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. So the king gets involved here and says, go take all this. Let's see if we can buy him off. This is like money. This is like trying to buy somebody's salvation. Okay? Because Elisha's not going to want this stuff. He says, go, buy this. Let's get this cure. Okay? Religion. Verse number 6. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter has come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. So it goes to the king of Israel, and this maid never mentioned the king of Israel, did she? She never said that the king of Israel had anything to do with it. Okay? Verse 7, it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. He's trying to pick a fight. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Elisha says, don't worry about it. We'll take care of it here. Verse 9 says, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. So in verse number 10, Naaman comes. Elisha doesn't even go greet him. Elisha stays where he is and says, just go tell him to go dip in the Jordan River. And maybe it's because the man was unclean. I don't know. But the point is, does Elisha make it easy or difficult for him to get cleansed? It's very easy, isn't it? Salvation is very easy, isn't it? It's man that complicates it. Okay? Because watch what he'll do. Hey, you got leprosy? Go dip 7 times. No, I'm not going to do that. Why not? You're a sinner, right? You deserve hell, right? Yep. Trust Christ as your Savior. Just ask Him to forgive your sins, come into your heart, Savior, repent of your sins, put your total trust in Him. No, I'm not going to do that. Why? Sounds too easy, doesn't it? Conspiracy theorists, you know. No, that's too easy. Can't be that easy. Alright, well, verse 11, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and will call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. I thought, Naaman says, I thought this would be, isn't that religion? Well, I thought. Well, you know what I think about that? What? You're the pope of your own religion, folks. When this is what I think. Well, it doesn't matter what we think, does it? Self-righteousness here, false religion. Verse number 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And again, his rivers. I've got my own rivers. I've got my own idols. I've got my own religion. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Great point here. He says, if the prophet bid thee to do some great thing, the proud man wants to take some sort of credit for his righteousness. Isn't it if he bid thee, hey, listen, if God bid thee, how many men do you walk up to, people, religious people walk up to and say, now listen, all you need to do is you need to maybe fast for a few days, maybe do some penance, maybe pray about 50 of these prayers, you know, and do all these things, and man says, all right, I can do that. But when we say, listen, humble yourself, call upon the name of the Lord, because you're a rotten sinner that needs Christ. Oh, no, no. No, I don't want to do that. Why? Because you don't get any credit for that, do you? I don't get any credit for that, do I? Man wants the credit. And that's what's happening here. He tries to knock some sense into him and says, come on. If he bids you to do some great thing, you would have done it. Verse 14. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. All right, so he goes, he had to go down. That's humility. And dip himself 7 times in Jordan. And, you know, that's getting off our high horse, bowing down to God. And he was cured by simply doing what God told him to do, or in this case, the prophet told him to do. Go down and dip 7 times. All right. And, you know, we see several things. That 7 times showed up last. The child sneezing 7 times last chapter. Then it shows up in 1 Kings 18. What was that one? 1 Kings 18:43.
And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times.
All right, 7 times. He had to go and look for the rain in 1 Kings 18. Seven, and now another 7. And in this time, we saw last chapter that the child was resurrected. Type of the restoration of Israel, God's child being restored. Here's another one. The flesh of a little child, it says here, came to him. The number 7 in a reference to child, picturing Israel's restoration. We'll cross-reference here. 2 Samuel 5:1. What does that say?
Then came all the tribes of Israel to David and to Hebron and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh.
All right, so again, I'm trying to make a connection between the flesh of a little child and the nation of Israel. That says all the tribes and flesh and bone is used there in 2 Samuel 5. All right, 1 Chronicles 11:1.
Then all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh.
All right, bone and flesh, all of Israel. Go to Ezekiel 37, if you would. Ezekiel chapter 37. So the bones and the flesh, picturing the restoration of Israel, the nation of Israel. And this chapter 37, the vision that Ezekiel has of the dry bones in the valley, right? Them dry bones. Ezekiel 37, 7. Ezekiel 37, 7. Says, so I prophesied, and as I was commanded, and I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. This is the nation of Israel. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, so they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Remember the breath of life God breathed into Adam, right? Became a living soul. Verse 11, then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, we are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you in the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So, the flesh there, the bones coming together, Israel restored. We go back here to Naaman, and he dips himself 7 times, and he has the flesh of a little child, picturing the nation of Israel being restored. And also a practical application for us would be the salvation, somebody being cleansed of their leprosy, of their sin. Okay? Being cleansed. And of course we know that the blood of Christ is the thing that cleanseth us from all sin. All you've got to do is receive it into your life by faith. Alright, verse 15. Verse 15, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. He said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. All right, before his response was, when he told him to go wash in Jordan, he said, I thought, remember? Now he says, I know. Okay, I know. He has assurance, doesn't he? All right, verse 16. But he says, Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. He urged him to take it, but he refused. All right, so Elisha says, I can't take this. It was his responsibility to help Naaman. And we're not to serve God for riches. We're not to serve God for position. We're not to rob God of his glory. Elisha says, I can't take these gifts. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. So he offers them, I don't know what burden of earth has to do with anything, to be honest with you. But he says, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules burden of earth? I mean, if he wants to take dirt with him, I don't know. Verse number 18. In this thing, the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. He quickly got some discernment, didn't he? He's like a conversion here. And he says, I believe in the one true God. And by the way, I've got to go back now to my religious country. My master's going to expect me to go worship with him. You know what? He says, will you pardon me for that? And that's pretty impressive, isn't it? That he would be concerned about that, the false worship, knowing that his heart was no longer there. And he said, I'm going to reluctantly I'm going to reluctantly bow to the false God. And look at Elisha's response. And he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Elisha says, it's all right, I understand. Again, cut the new believer some slack, right? A little bit. You know, people do things out of ignorance, or they're not really sure about something, and you just need to say, hey, don't worry, it'll work out. Be all right. You know, be all right. Don't panic. Verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian, and not receiving in his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Takes it into his own hands, doesn't he? Let's see. Cross reference here. Genesis 27, 41 and 42. All right, if you remember that, the point is this, that the words spoken there, I'm going to kill my brother, in Genesis 27, were said in his heart, but they were somehow made known. And this is the thing here. We're going to find out that Gehazi, it says, Gehazi, the servant, the man of God, said, now, I don't know who he said this to, but he certainly didn't tell Elisha this. But he says, I'm going to run after him and take this stuff. Okay? Verse 21, so Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him, and he said, is all well? He said, all is well. My master has sent me, lie, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. So he lies several times in this text for riches. Judas Iscariot did the same thing, didn't he? Judas Iscariot gave an impression about the riches were for the poor when they weren't. And this is the same thing he's doing here. Oh, these prophets need them. Okay, they have need of them. No, there's no such people here. 23, and Naaman said, be content, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments, laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, Thy servant went nowhither. You know, another lie. And this is like, you know how you have the goods on your kids, and you want to see if they'll come clean, you know? Hey, what happened over there? Nothing. You know, what'd you do with such and such? No. You know? Oh, he says, I didn't go anywhere. Oh, okay. So he gives him an opportunity to confess, doesn't he? 26. He said unto him, Went not mine heart with thee? When the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee, is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? He says, Went not my heart went with thee? Somehow, again, God revealed it to Elisha, what had happened, and he saw the whole thing being played out. Okay, he must have seen it all somehow. And at this point, he says, Is it a time to receive money? I guess you could say there's a time to and there's a time not to. Time to receive gifts, time not to. This apparently was a time not to, okay, according to Elisha. And then the leprosy in verse 27, therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. He went out from his presence as a leper as white as snow. So the trade-off wasn't very good, was it? For Naaman, he ends up with his leprosy. And again, his deceitful heart is what God was working with here. And so he ends up with Naaman's leprosy. All right, and he loses his position as well. Loses everything, really. All right, any questions or anything at this point? I know, it's a good thing we're not all prophets, isn't it? But you know what, though? Aren't moms prophets, though?
Oh, yeah.
Moms are prophets. Come on, we all know that.
Oh, yeah.
Somehow they know everything. I don't know, but... All right, 2 Kings chapter number 6. Verse 1, And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan. Take thence every man a beam. Let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. All right, so I guess a good leader will go and get his hands dirty and be a hard worker just like the other guys. Verse 4, So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. Now, this guy's got some character, doesn't he? You know, what would you say? Yeah. Oops. Better go to Walmart, get another one, or whatever, you know. But I mean, you know, you can see, it's borrowed, what am I going to do? See, it's a different mentality today, isn't it? I mean, I know it's easier to replace these things, but people take better care of people's property. I think back here, you know, this guy has some integrity. Verse 6, And the man of God said, Where fell it? He showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. I guess we can't chalk this one up to nature. Well, let me tell you what exactly happened there to cause this thing. You can't do it. The iron did swim. All right, verse 7. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. He put it out his hand and took it. All right, so he recovers. Another miracle that Elisha does. Verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, In such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. He called his servants and said unto them, Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." Guy says, there's an inside spy here. They know our every move. And they said, "Oh no, it's just Elisha, the prophet. He'll be able to tell. He tells us what you talk about in private," basically, is what he's saying there. All right, so Psalms 25:14. Psalms 25:14. What does that say? Seek the Lord. You fear the Lord. Lord will give you some insight and some discernment that others won't get. That's what's happening here. And then Ecclesiastes 10:20.
Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a poor young shall hear the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the man.
A little bird told me. You ever hear that? That's Ecclesiastes 10:20. A little bird will tell you the matter. In other words, be careful what you say in your bedchamber, because it can get out. Okay, and this is the case, exactly the same word used, bedchamber. The Lord made it known, revealed it to Elisha. Verse 13, and he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore he sent to the horses and chariots, a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do about this army that has surrounded us?" Didn't look good. 16, and he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Now at this point, I got to think the servant's going, where would those be? It's just me and you, you know. That reminds us of 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. What does that say?
"They are of God's little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world."
There's a New Testament promise for us, right? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. All right, verse number 17. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see." The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. This is an amazing text right here. And he just opened his eyes to the spiritual realm is what he did. So at any given time, even though we can't see it, there is present the Lord's spirit, the devil's spirit, and the spirit of man. Basically, at any given time. Like right now, you've got your spirit is here, God's spirit is here, and the devil's spirit is here. Okay, all interacting in the spiritual realm and the physical realm. All right, well, let's look at the spiritual warfare just as a reminder to you and I as we look at this peculiar text today. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4.
"For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds."
All right, so even though we walk after the flesh, we're physical, we don't war after the flesh, right? It's a spiritual warfare, isn't it? Okay, everything's not just physical for us. Ephesians 6:12.
"For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rules of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places."
All right, again, it's not the physical. It's not flesh and blood. It's spiritual. It's spiritual warfare. All right, let's look at Daniel. Let's go to Daniel chapter 10. And see this illustrated with Daniel. Daniel chapter number 10. The spiritual realm that goes on around us that we don't know about because we can't see it. Daniel chapter 10. Some interesting things here. We'll start in verse 12. "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. In other words, Daniel, I know it's been a few weeks, but we heard you pray a few weeks ago. Came to help you, but we got held up a little bit. And that, doesn't that just blow you away? Makes you wonder what's going on in the spiritual realm when you pray. Look at verse 18. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, be strong. When he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. So he says, listen, I got to go back and fight some more with the prince of Persia. And after I whip the prince of Persia, prince of Greece is going to come. You know what? It's interesting because those are the order of the kingdom. Babylon was in control. At this time, Persia's in control. And after Persia's in control, guess which country was in control? Greece. So that tells us that the spiritual realm, what's going on in the spiritual realm, can affect what happens in the physical realm, right? Persia's in control, so he's fighting the prince of Persia. You know, Greece comes in control. Okay, we're going to go at it with Greece. You know, so it's just a combination of a physical and a spiritual realm, okay, that are working together. Okay, the only thing is we just see the physical, and I guess if we could see the spiritual, we probably would concentrate more on the spiritual things, I would imagine. All right, in our text, in 2 Kings 6:17, the prayer here is to open the eyes of his servant. I pray that he open his eyes that he may see. And that's, again, being able to recognize the spiritual realm. That happens in the book of Genesis a couple times. Genesis 3, verses 5 to 7.
For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons.
All right, so in the book of Genesis with Adam and Eve, he says, you know what? You eat, your eyes will be open to some things that they're not open to now. And that's what happened. Their eyes became open to knowledge of good and evil. They crossed into a different realm than they were in. And then it was downhill from there. Genesis 21:19.
And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink.
Okay, that's Hagar and Ishmael. When they're out and Sarah kicked them out, and he's going to die of thirst, and she's sitting there defeated, and the Bible says God opened her eyes. And when he opened her eyes, she saw a well of water. Well, you know what? That well of water was there, but it wasn't there. It was there, she just couldn't see it. It wasn't in the physical realm at that point. Okay. Then, Numbers 22:31. Remember when Balaam was beating his donkey up? The donkey wouldn't go where he wanted him to? Well, the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, but Balaam did not until it says God opened his eyes. And when he opened his eyes, he saw the angel of the Lord standing there with the sword. So there's some things that our eyes just aren't open to. Okay. However, back here, Elisha prays, Lord, open his eyes. He opens his eyes, and all of a sudden they're surrounded with horses and chariots, a big army, large army of God's people. All right, so just as we cannot see our soul, we cannot see our spirit, it doesn't mean they don't exist, right? Okay? We cannot see the spiritual realm, and we cannot see the spiritual kingdoms, but they exist. And so we fight a spiritual warfare, and that's what makes it difficult, is we can't see it. We can see the results of it, though.
Jesus makes a statement in John 3, except a man be born again, he
cannot see
the kingdom.
Great point. You can't see it, unless you're born again into it, right? Okay, good. So, don't underestimate the spiritual warfare that goes on. That's why spiritual disciplines are the most important weapons that we have. All right, verse number 18 of our text says, "And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me. I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria." So Elisha basically lies to these people. And we see this several times in the scriptures. People say, you know, this is one of those, well, is it right to lie? Is it right to lie? Well, we're going to see before we're done with our study in 2 Kings that a lot of people lied in the scripture for the higher cause, which was the cause of God. You say, well, I never will do that. Let me just, before you say that, okay, would you smuggle Bibles into China? Then you would lie to them, wouldn't you? You would have to lie. You got anything there, any contraband? No, don't have it. Why would you lie? For the higher cause, right? Sure you would, okay? I don't know about you, you'd probably give me up, but if the authorities came, came to my house looking for you because they were persecuting Christians and you were in my house and they said, have you seen so-and-so? I haven't seen him. I'd lie for the higher cause, okay? Now, I don't advocate, I'm not saying a lie. Now, you know what people do? They'll take this and say, it's okay to lie. You know, I'm not saying that, okay? God doesn't like a lying tongue, but there seems to be some things in Scripture that when it came to the kingdom of God or his cause or something like that, there are times where you would lie, so be careful before you say you wouldn't. Go ahead, Jerry.
What about Mary's first guy? His wife came in and said, does this dress make you look bad?
Yeah, right. I ain't going there. Forget it. I'm not touching that one.
That's not for the higher cause.
That's yeah. I don't know. I just don't think the woman should ask that question. Go ahead.
How would you reconcile that with, like, a Muslim who said, well, you know, there's all this stuff in the...
How would I reconcile it? Well, I...
How you would reconcile that with a Muslim, because they're going to say, well, we're doing this for Allah.
Yeah, they are. They are. I mean, but, you know, I guess that they're lying for the cause of who?
I know, but their eyes,
okay, but that's how I reconcile it, because I know too. I know too. You can lie for Satan, can't you? Okay? And again, don't go out of here and say that, you know, well, it's okay to lie. We learned that tonight. That's not what I'm saying. So, but that's exactly right. All right, let's see. Verse number 20. So he leads them to Samaria. Verse 20. Came to pass, when they were coming to Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. The Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Surprise. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? You know, I just think that's pretty funny. The king said, you want me to kill them now? You know, thanks for delivering them to me. And he said, wait, not so fast. And he answered, Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So he says, no, you don't have to kill them. He prepared great provision for them. When they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. So he sent them away to fulfill 1 Kings 20. 1 Kings 20, 42, what's that say? All right, that goes back to chapter 20 when he spared. Remember, Ben-Hadad spared Syrians. Okay, well, it says here in that text it says, thy life for his life, thy people for his people. We're not going to kill him. And I think this is probably why they didn't. That's a fulfillment of 1 Kings chapter 20. They could have killed these people easily, but they didn't. They let them go, probably to fulfill 1 Kings chapter 20. All right, so these bands, these specific armies, did not not come back in to the land of Israel. Now, later on, there would be we're going to read about another siege from the Syrians, but it's not these particular bands that they're talking about. Verse 24, it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. All right, so this may have been years later. It could have been a different band than the band from verse 23. And there was a great famine in Samaria. Behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. All right? Desperate here. Desperate times. They're selling, you know, dung, whether for fertilizer or to eat it, whatever. But there's a famine in the land. Verse 26, and the king of Israel was passing by upon the walls. There cried a woman unto him, saying, help my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord did not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor? Out of the wine press? He says, I don't have anything to help you with. And that's a good question. Hey, if the Lord doesn't help us, who's going to help us? We need God first before anybody else. God needs to bless us. 28, and the king said unto her, what aileth thee? She answered, this woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today. We will eat my son tomorrow. Wow. Cannibalism. You see the word Baal and cannibal. That's Baal worship. That's cannibalism comes from Baal worship. Okay. Verse 29. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she had hid her son. Starvation will cause people to do desperate things. It will cause them to do desperate things. We see that in Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, 45 to 53.
Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you, and shall pursue thee and overtake thee, so thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the Lord the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy feet forever, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness, and with gladness of heart, and abundance of all things. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies with the thing which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger, and in thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck, until he have destroyed thee. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of old, nor show favor to the young. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land, until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kind, or flocks of thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trusted, throughout all thy land. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee, in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. So if a man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eyes shall be evil toward his brother, and toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the remnant of his children, which he shall eat.
All right, so what we have here is back in Deuteronomy. Now, this is some 600 years prior. 500 to 600 years prior, and God wrote about this and said, "You, because of your disobedience, that's the bottom line, your disobedience is going to cause you to be besieged, and you're going to end up eating your own children because of it." Okay, God knew that way back then, but he warned them, don't disobey me, don't disobey me, and that's where it started, with the disobedience, and look where it ends up. Look what the minor disobedience starts off with. Well, we don't want to serve the Lord, but we'll go after Baal. Hey, this is a pretty cool religion. Come on, we've got a couple calves here. You know, sins of Jeroboam. Look where it got them. They're eating their own kids. Okay, that's Satanism. Okay, that's following the devil. And there's only two major religions, and that's there's God's and there's the devil's. And if you follow the devil, anything is possible. Verse 30 of our text says, "And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh." He's grieved because of this. "Then he said, God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day." So he immediately turns the blame. First he says, God, well, if God doesn't help us, who will? Then he gets so grieved by the cannibalism that he says, I'm going to kill that Elisha, because Elisha represents God here. All right, verse number 32. "But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, See ye how this son of a murderer has sent to take away mine head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" So Elisha says, listen, the king here, the son of a murderer, which, by the way, he's the son of Ahab. He's calling Ahab a murderer here. He says, he's coming, he wants my head. Listen, when he comes in, just grab him. You know, he's got everything. God's revealed to him everything that's going to be happening. He's calm, cool, and collected here. Verse 33, "And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer?" In other words, why should I wait for the Lord to get us out of this? This evil is of the Lord, and why shouldn't I kill you? In other words, to Elisha, why shouldn't I kill you? Give me one good reason. Why should I wait on the Lord here? All right? Chapter 7, one more. Chapter 7, it says, "Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." So they go from starvation wages to very cheap food that will be available. Okay? In 24 hours, inflation would be resolved, the depression would be over. It's basically 6 times the food would be sold for about 1/5 of the cost. So you've got quite a turnaround, he says, in 24 hours. Making quite a prediction here. Verse 2, "Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven," which, by the way, there are windows in heaven, aren't there? He says, "But if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." He says, just for that comment, you won't get it. You'll see it happen, but you won't have a part of it. All right, windows in heaven, Genesis chapter 7, verse 11.
"In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven..."
Okay, that's when he flooded the earth. Genesis 8, 2.
"The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained."
All right, so the water from the windows of heaven came down, and the waters went back up through. So something physical happened to the earth from the windows of heaven, and then spiritual blessings abound from the windows of heaven, according to Malachi chapter 3, verse 10.
"Bring me all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it."
All right, that's the context of tithing. You know that, Malachi chapter 3? The context of tithing, the Lord says, I'll open up the windows of heaven. I'll bless you. Okay, and that's where we miss out when we withhold from God, and we don't want to tithe. You know, and our flesh says, "Oh, I'd like to keep that." You know what my flesh told me? I just got a tax refund. You know what my flesh told me? Take it all, man. Use it. You know what God tells me to do? You better at least tithe off of it, right? So it's like, no, and that's a good question. I'm not saying you ought to, because if you pay it into the system and you've already tithed off of it, That's not my case because of the tax laws of the minister. Long live George W. Bush is all I can say. What I'm telling you, the laws are basically, I didn't pay the federal government a cent, and they're giving me a decent refund. I praise God for it. So I that's why I tithe off it. But I see what you're saying. And you're right. If you get a tax refund, you don't have to tithe off it if you already did tithe off it. That is, if you already did, right? So that's the if. All right? Never hurts to give more, though, does it? All right? Verse number 3, it says, "And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another," and this is a great question, "Why sit we here until we die?" Don't you wish Christians would just say this and think this? What are we doing just sitting here until we die? You know, let's do something. Let's make a difference. Life's not given to God or wasted, you know? Why sit we here? You know, Numbers chapter 32, I'm reminded of that. Moses would say, "What? Shall you sit here while your brothers go to war?" That's when the 2.5 tribes wanted to settle east of the Jordan. He says, "You're going to sit here while the other 9.5 tribes go to war?" That's what I think of in Christianity. What are you going to just sit here and not go to war with those of us that are going to war? You know, come on, get with the program. And they say, "Why sit here till we die?" Verse 4. "If we say, we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die." Okay? In other words, hey, we're all going to die anyway. You know, and the way I look at it, the Bible says that if you live godly, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're going to suffer in this life, aren't you? Whether you're living for the Lord or not, you're going to suffer. You know what? It's probably better to suffer living for the Lord, right? So just live for the Lord, you know? And you suffer, and more, it's the abundant life more so than not anyway, really, for the Christian. It's the peace that passes all understanding and all those things. But, hey, and we're all, you know, they say we're going to die anyway. And we are. We're all going to die anyway. You may as well serve the Lord, the eternal King that you've got to face anyway. You may as well serve Him. Verse 5, "And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. When they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, 'Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians, to come upon us.'" God miraculously moves here, just causes them to hear a noise of chariots. And most likely, they're probably the only ones to hear the noise. God arranged it for we're just going to have them hear the noise. And these lepers have taken the step of faith, and God responds. And again, we see that. Okay, we need to take the steps of faith, trust the Lord, and let the Lord move on our behalf. And that's what happens here with these lepers. Watch God work. Verse 7, "Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. When these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it. And came again and entered in another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it." Man, they're having a good time. You know what this picture is right here? This is somebody getting receiving Christ as Savior and just enjoying it, but they're not sharing it. They're just saying, "Come on, let's just take it and have it for ourselves." Verse 9, they realized, though, it says, "Then they said one to another, 'We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. We hold our peace. If we tarry to the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household." That's some good stuff in there right there. Go and tell. Don't hold your peace, right? Go tell the good news of the king. Go tell the household. Go tell them that Jesus saves. What do these verses say about that? Psalms 107, verse 2. Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. How about the apostles here? John 1, 40 to 42.
"One of the two which heard John speak and followed him, Andrew, Simon Peter, his brother.
He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation of stone.
All right, so he brings him to Jesus. We found the Messiah. That's what we need to do. Go to our brothers. Hey, we found the Messiah. Come see a man. Romans 1:16.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
Amen. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Okay, so we need to tell other people that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Verse 10. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, We came to the camp of Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither the voice of man, but horses tied, and asses tied, and tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto the servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore they are gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, When they came out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. Another conspiracy theorist here, you know. It can't be true. I'll now show you. It's something, sometimes it's hard to believe when somebody gets saved and testifies for other people. Sometimes it's hard for them to believe that. No, come on. Oh, you're on this religious kick. Oh, you'll get over it. You'll be back, you know. The whole thing. We've heard it all, you know. And people will try to attribute the change in your life to something else, to other things. That's why, if there's a change in your life, we have to testify of that change, why that change is, right? Do you realize that religious people are good people too? Mormons are good people, family people, they live a good life. You know, they look at you, you're clean. They look at the Mormons, you're clean. You know what? We need to testify why. So they don't attribute it to something else. Oh, you're just moral. Oh, you're religious. No, it's Jesus the Christ. That's what we have to testify of. There has to be content in what we speak, what we do and in what we speak. All right, verse number 13. And one of his servants answered and said, Let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all in the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. Let us send and see. Let's test this thing out, he says. They took therefore two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, Go and see. And went out after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour were sold for a shekel, two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord, whose hand he leaned, this is the guy that doubted, to have the charge of the gate. Bad place to be. And the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. So it was no coincidence that the king appointed this particular man to the gate where he would die, just like Elisha said. It came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, Two measures of barley for a shekel, measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, Now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? He said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. All right, so this man heard the good news. He heard the message, didn't believe the message. Then he saw proof of the message, but he died before he could personally enjoy it. And that's somebody delaying salvation decisions. Man, don't delay, don't delay, don't delay. I need to get saved, but I don't want to get saved right now. How many times have you heard that? I don't want to give things. I don't want to be saved right now. I know I need to be saved, but I'm going to put it off. Well, man, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't want to try to put it off. All right, any questions about this at all? All right.